You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
You are tuned into New Beginnings in Christ Ministries, where the pastor is Ralph Williams. And now here with today's message.
And I've actually done it myself a few times, and I'm glad the cell phones actually turn on their own. They kind of keep us straight. I use that for my alarm clock in the morning, so it kind of wakes me up when I need to be woke up, and I really do feel more refreshed. Frank had mentioned that earlier. I got an extra hour of sleep, and I actually woke up before my clock went off. But sooner or later, that'll kind of dull, and I'll be dragging all over again. Guys, we're back in our study in this great book of 1 John and have been seeing some wonderful things that we just started in this study. And today, by way of review, some verses that we have seen already in 1 John chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading at verse 5 by way of review. And that should be on page 1062 if you're using a pew Bible, and if you're with me, please say amen. Amen. And John, as he begins in verse 5, he begins to talk about our lives and how our lives are hid in Christ, and how, guys, we are actually living, breathing testimonies of what God has done in our hearts. He begins in verse 5, he said, "This then is the message which we have heard of him," and of course he's talking about Christ, "and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And one of the things we talked about last week was people coming to you and saying they know the Lord, saying they're in the light. But if they're coming veiled in darkness, then there's an issue with the light they say they have or the belief they say they have. And by the way, if we say that we're God's children and we're continually going into dark places, there's a problem there as well. He goes on in chapters, in verse 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness," he says, "we lie and do not the truth." And look, he's not talking about us slipping up from time to time, which we surely do. But he's talking about folk that continually are always in the area of darkness or in the area of sin. And look, he helps us understand that either we're in Christ or we're not in Christ. And look, I always use the analogy of someone being pregnant, either they are or they aren't. And look, that doesn't mean that we don't sin, and John's going to go on and talk about that as well. But that should not be where we live on a regular basis. He says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light," and again, talking about where we live, he says, "as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And I love that, man. He's talking about how we live, where we live, and even who we're living for. But he's also talking about being cleansed by Christ. And guys, it's not just one cleansing when we get saved. It's a continual cleansing, because from time to time we go out in this sin-sick world. And Christ was even talking to his disciples, and he used the example of washing their feet. And look, he's helping us understand sometimes we step in things, sometimes unknowingly, sometimes knowingly, and we need to come back to him, not for relationship, that will always be if you are his, but for fellowship, to cleanse ourselves, to get our feet washed by him. And listen, we go to him and we confess that sin, because he's in the light, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He says, and I'm going to read verse 7 and then verse 8. He says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin," look what he says, "we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And guys, through the years, I have run across some folk that tell me they don't sin, that they never sin. And their problem is that they don't really even know what sin is. And sometimes folk are thinking that if I don't murder somebody, and by the way, we can do that with our mouths, or if I don't rape somebody, or I don't molest a child, then I'm not sinning. But then, listen, that's on our scale. God's scale is a wee bit more deeper than ours. And anything we do that's contrary to God, he says, is sin. And listen, for someone to walk around deceiving themselves, thinking that they're right, when in reality they really are wrong. They're being deceived by the evil one. And listen, they're deceiving themselves as well. He says, if we have, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And guys, what I know is that in my past, if I would go out before I got saved and I would come home at 5 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't tell my wife that I was in church, because in reality she knew I wasn't, and surely I was not. And she already knows that I was out doing wrong, because I'm coming in that kind of hour, and listen, I'm looking like I've been drinking all night, because I was. So I can't tell her something that she don't already know. So I might as well fess up and say, honey, I messed up. I got hooked up with the boys or whatever I was doing, and I got carried away. I might as well tell her. And by the way, with Christ, when we sin, he already knows. And look, you can deceive yourself into thinking that you're going to be okay, but as a believer, he's not going to let that rest right in your heart. So you might as well bring it to him and get right with him, and so that he can cleanse you, because guess what? He already knows. He says in verse 9 that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in verse 10 is where we'll close out and pray. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And listen, John's talking about that word that leads unto salvation. And he's talking about, look, we may have heard it somewhere along the line, but if you're talking about you have not sinned or don't have sin, you may have heard that word, but it hasn't brought you from the kingdom of darkness and into God's marvelous light. Because God doesn't lie, but indeed we do. And our actions speak louder than our words. Amen. Please be prayerful with me as I preach around this sermon series, Obedience is Better Than Sacrifice. And Father, as we dive deeper into this great book, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you touch and bless and minister to each and every soul that's here today, Father God. Father, I see someone driving up right now and they're coming in. I ask that you prepare their hearts for worship as well. And Lord, even for me, Lord, your teacher, your preacher of the hour, that, Father, you will hide me behind the cross of Christ and allow me to teach what you have shown me and taught me. And, Father God, to teach it in a way that will be a blessing to the hearts and minds of each and every one that's assembled here. Father, we thank you. We praise you in advance and ask, Lord, that you cleanse us, that you help us to be worthy through your Spirit to receive what we have or what you have for us today, as I pray in Jesus' name. And for his name's sake, amen and amen. Moving into chapter 2, verse 1. And John begins here. It begins here. If you're there with me, say amen. He says, my little children. He says, these things. Now, I love the fact that John, who's up there in age at this point, he is actually the old. He is the only apostle that's around. And he sees them as an aged man. He sees them almost as his children or grandchildren, though they belong to the Lord. He says in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And look, that's John's hope, that we don't sin. And ideally, that's God's hope, that we don't sin. He says that you sin not. He says, and if any man sin, look what he says. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And look, he uses this word advocate, and he's talking about one that stands in the gap, and it would be a legal term. He would be our intercessor. He would be our lawyer. And listen, it's real good to have an advocate, having someone that's going to stand in the gap for you, who's related to the judge himself, to Father God. He says that we have him, and he goes on in verse 2 and says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And we saw this word before, simply talking about the satisfactory offering for sin. And guys, in this life, and surely during John's time, folk were trying to be forgiven of their sins by different and various means. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought they were keeping the law, and because of that, they thought their sins were going to be forgiven. You have folk during our time who are doing all kinds of works and trying to help this one and trying to help that one, thinking that is going to carry some weight with God because of what they've done. But what John is helping us understand, that there's only one propitiation, one satisfactory offering for sin, and that's none other than God's Son, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And again, the only offering that God will accept in regard to sin. And you got folk in the world are trying to do everything under the sun to be right with God, except for going to the God's only begotten Son, S-O-N. And they think that they're going to be right, but there's only one way that's right. And John helps us to know that that being right has to be with Jesus Christ. And he goes on into verse 3, and it's almost like he's given us somewhat of a salvation test here, and shows us that if we truly know him, how we ought to conduct ourselves. He says in verse 3, hereby we know that we know him, and he's talking about know Christ, and I love John, he keeps it so simple. He says, if we keep his commandments. And listen, he's saying that what's on the inside, what I say is really in my heart, it ought to show in my actions. And listen, that's a salvation test, that if I'm always sinning, always going contrary, I read a word or someone gives me a word and I say, okay, I hear you, but I want to do it my way. Listen, if I'm always being contrary, he's saying that I flunked that test. Because if I know Christ, if he is my Savior, then I ought to be walking in a way that pleases him. Amen. Miss Brenda might need a hand coming in if someone would give her a hand. And he's saying that Christ, if number one, is the only way. And he's saying that if I know him, then it ought to show in how I walk, how I talk, and how I conduct myself. He says in verse 3, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And guys, in this same book, in chapter 5, verse 3, John even tells us that, look, his commandments are not grievous. It's not something that you ought not want to do. It's not hard. And the fact we have his spirit is not grievous. And it really is easy to do if we simply relinquish our will and walk in the will of the one who has blessed us with salvation. And listen, he gives us further proof in verse 4. He says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he says, is a liar. And again, not talking about falling or slipping or occasionally saying. He's talking about somebody who's always going after the dark side, always going after sin, that they're always living there. He calls them, hallelujah, a liar. He says, and the truth is not in him. And in essence, what he's talking about is someone who could be classified as a fraud. He could be classified as a hypocrite because he's saying one thing, but he's living totally something different. And this is the problem. They're deceiving themselves, thinking that they're right, but everybody else sees that something's not quite right there. He says, he that saith, verse 4, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Guys, years ago, and I always like to use myself as an example, when I first got saved and as a babe in Christ, and I was going to church, going to Bible study, going to men's group, and nobody ever said nothing to me about drinking. And look, I struggled with that for much of my life up to that time. And nobody never actually said nothing to me about it. And I remember the pastor was preaching one time, and he said this verse out of Ephesians 5 and 18, simply, simply said, "Be not drunk with wine, which in excess," it says, "but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And guys, prior to me hearing that verse, again, not knowing nothing about nothing, surely not knowing what was in God's word, I thought I had it made. I can go to heaven, I can go to church, and I can still sip and get drunk and high, and I'd be okay with God. But that preacher helped me to understand. Look, he wasn't coming down on me. He didn't know what I was doing. But God knew what I was doing. And listen, because I indeed was sure enough saved, when I heard that verse, I knew I had to do something, because it wasn't a pastor telling me to stop. It was God saying, I can't serve two masters. Either I'm going to serve one or I'm going to serve the other. But I can't do both. He says in verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of Christ," or love of God, "perfected." And look, he's not talking about sinful perfection here, but he is talking about growing in grace. He is talking about maturing in our faith. "He whoso keepeth," it says, "his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." In other words, God, not stagnant. If you see water that's just sitting, it's stagnant, and after a while it really gets a stench about it. But he's talking about something that's moving, that's growing, and listen, moving toward Christ, getting closer to him, and less about me, and more about this Lord I say that I love. In verse 6, he says, "He that saith he abideth in him," or abideth in him, "ought also," it says, "so to walk." And he's talking about, again, how we live, "even as he walked." And guys, you think about Christ and while he was on earth, and he always said that I do what my Father has sent me to do. I always do the will of my Father. And if Christ does the will of his Father, we need to do the will of Christ. And listen, Christ had no sin nature and was able to do what his Father said, even though it was going to cost him his life. We don't have an excuse either. We have God's Spirit in us as a believer. And he gives us the power and the strength to not go and do what my flesh wants to do. And look, my flesh wants to do all kinds of ungodly things, but I now got the power through God, through his Spirit, to tell my flesh no. Sit down and shut up until we do away with you when I get out of this body, because I now have God's Spirit in me. Amen? He says, "He," verse 6, "that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And as he walked in obedience, we ought to walk in obedience as well. He says in verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning." He said the old commandment is the word which ye have had from the beginning. And listen, he doesn't really share with us what that commandment is. But as you study this thing out, he's actually talking about the commandment of love, which they had even in the old covenant, to love God. And in that regard, I want us to mark our page here, and I want us to go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. In our pew Bibles, it would be on page 852. But we're going to Matthew 22, and I'm going to kind of zero in on verse 23. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 22. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 23. Now, where I want to go is really at the bottom of this section. But this section is interesting as well. And it's a truth. So, and it's something that will be a blessing to your heart, I do believe. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 23. And in these verses here that we're getting ready to read, Christ is, of course, on earth. And he's going toe-to-toe with these Sadducees. And look, what we know is that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So they're trying to trip Christ up and prove to him that they're right and that he's wrong. Chapter 22, beginning at verse 23, if you're with me, say amen. And he says here, "The same day say they came to him and said the Sadducees, they came to Christ, would say there is no resurrection and ask him, saying, Master, now they start off, they're giving him his props, trying to build him up, then they figure they're going to tear him down. It says, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. He goes on. Now there were with us, it says, seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, he goes on, verse 26, the second also, and the third unto even the 70th, the seventh. And he says, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, verse 28, in the resurrection. Now, keep in mind, guys, these guys don't believe in the resurrection, and they call themselves trying to trick Christ up. Of course, they cannot. It says, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And guys, what he's talking about in Deuteronomy 25, beginning at verse 5, it speaks about a provision that was in the law that if a man wanted to keep his bloodline going and he died, that the wife, if everything was okay between the two, they could remarry or they could marry, and it would keep that same family bloodline going, and it would keep that intact, and it would also be a blessing for the widow where she could be taken care of as well. And listen, there was a provision in the law that said that. Now, these guys who don't believe in the resurrection, they've taken this thing to the nth degree. I'm sure they've gotten around and figured this thing out and figured we got him. We'll get him with this question. And the reality, man, you can't trick up God with his own word. And they're going to find that out real soon. It says in verse 30, for in the resurrection, Christ is giving his answer. Verse 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And what Christ is saying is that, first of all, you don't know your word as well as you thought you knew it. And secondly, you don't know God, that you surely don't know, nor his power. He says in verse 34, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like, look what he says, as the angels of God in heaven. And look, he's talking about those in the resurrection going to heaven, that they're going to be like the angels of God. They don't marry, they don't procreate, they don't have relationships. And he's saying that when we get to heaven, though you'll know one another, I believe that God said in his word that we will know as we have been known, and he knows us thoroughly. But in regard to us linking back up with our old husband and wife, that's over. You will link with them in regard to them being a believer, but singularly, all believers in heaven will be singularly focused on Jesus Christ. And listen, we'll all be his bride, and hallelujah, he'll be our groom, and he will be our focus. And whatever these mansions are that we get, it won't be couples there. Man, we'll be in heaven and we'll be glorifying God as he will be our, hallelujah, soul focus and not one another. And I can only imagine how glorious it would be to see our loved ones. But what I know and what scripture is saying, that as much as it'll be as good as it will be to see our loved ones, it's going to be even better and more joyous to see Jesus Christ up front and personal. So these guys, they erred, and they're looking at this thing wrong, and they thought that they had Christ, but surely you can't trick up the living word with his word. He says in verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken of by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Christ says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And in essence, what he's saying to them, and they probably don't get it, he's saying that I'm the God of Abraham, who, by the way, is in heaven. I'm the God of Isaac, who, by the way, is in heaven. I'm the God of Jacob, who, by the way, are in heaven, because they are my seed, and you guys are not of my seed, and God is not your God, because you don't know my Father. And he goes on, and he says in verse 33, and when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And listen, the Sadducees had their shot. They thought they could tear him down. Surely they could not. And look at verse 34. When they begin to speak about the greatest commandment, and listen, the verses are going to kind of speak for themselves. It says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, in other words, regarding the resurrection, he shut them down. They went away sorrowful and realized they could not go toe-to-toe with God's only begotten Son. It said they were gathered together. In other words, they're saying, the Pharisees said, look, you guys failed. We want our shot at Jesus. Verse 35 says, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, in other words, they're testing him, and he figured, I'm a lawyer. I know some things that he don't know. I'm going to get him. And listen, I can only imagine their arrogance and saying, look, I've been trained for this, and I'm going to show you how to handle the carpenter's son, which is what they thought he was. But indeed, Christ was owed so much more. Verse 35 said, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, starting off right, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And everything, you're to love him with everything you got. And listen, this is coming from the law, from the old covenant. So love was already on the table. He says in verse 38, he says, this is the first and great commandment. And by the way, it was and still is. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, it says, hang the law and the prophets. And listen, I love that, because he's talking about love, and we were in 1 John, we're going back there to talk about this great commandment, and Christ helps us to know that it hasn't changed, that the great commandment is still the love of Christ. And listen, it has to be priority one in the old covenant, and it's priority number one still in the new covenant. But then, listen, when Moses was having a conference or an audience with God, he wanted to see him, and God said, no, you can't see me and live. So he said, I'll pass by you, you'll see my hind parts, and you'll see some of my glory, but you can't see all of me. And listen, Moses from that point on, or for a bit, had a glow about him, but he was still that God far off. He couldn't touch him. And though he had a conversation with him, he was still that God far off. Enter Jesus the Christ, who put on flesh and dwell among us. And listen, Matthew as well as John, who's writing the first John, they were able to be with him and minister with him for three and a half years. They ate with him. They touched him. They asked him questions. And he was that personal God. And guys, he even died for us and sent his spirit to us. So that great commandment in regard to loving the Lord thy God with everything we got. And guess what? He now lives with us. And he's not that far away God anymore. He's right here. And he lives with me. And listen, he talks with me. And he walks with me. And hallelujah, he tells me that I am his own.
You've been listening to Pastor Ralph Williams from New Beginnings in Christ Ministries. If you'd like to contact Pastor Ralph, you can write to him at Post Office Box 101427, Palm Bay, Florida, 32910. Once again, that's Pastor Ralph Williams, Post Office Box 101427, Palm Bay, Florida, 32910. You also can email them at newbeginningslamp, L-A-M-P, at gmail.com. Be with us again next Friday morning at 10 o'clock for another program from the New Beginnings in Christ Ministries.